Our sermon text this morning comes from Ephesians chapter 3. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. This is the word of the Lord. What do you pray for? If you could look at your prayer life over the last month or so, in private or with others, and write it all down, have a list that summarized everything you prayed for, what's on that list? What dominates that list? Who do you pray for? What do you pray for? Very often our prayers focus on our circumstances, our felt needs, praying for physical matters, for health, for financial issues, vocational, job, school, housing, home, these sorts of things. And by all means, we ought to pray for these. Anything that causes you any kind of worry or concern, Paul the Apostle says, lift it up to God. Make your prayers and petitions known to God. Jesus assures us that our Heavenly Father cares about our real felt human needs in this world. So absolutely we should pray for these, but very often when we look at prayers in the Bible, what they're mostly focused on is our spiritual health. Who we are before God, who we are as God's people in this world. Again, that's not to say that the circumstances don't matter, to draw this sharp distinction between our spiritual lives and our embodied human lives in this world, but to say the Bible and God revealing his will through it is mostly concerned with making us the kind of people that thrive in all kinds of circumstances. And when we come to the Apostle Paul's prayer here in Ephesians 3, this is the kind of concern that we see. He prays for these Ephesian believers, and it's a prayer for their spiritual health, and it's a very timeless and universal prayer that we can 100% take on our own lips and make part of our own prayer lives, as I'm suggesting we might do as we are in this series on prayers in this month of July here. This prayer comes at a unique point in the letter to the Ephesians. It serves as a hinge and a bridge between the two halves of the letter, where Paul has been laying out the heart of the gospel in Ephesians chapter 2, how we're saved by grace through faith in Christ, through his death and resurrection. We've been raised with him and seated with him where he is. And then as Paul does in his letters, he's going to move very shortly into the ethics half of the letter, the Christian living, how to live out this gospel life that Jesus has saved us into. But right in between, he stops and he tells the Ephesians of what he prays for them. A prayer that these gospel realities would be brought home in their experience, that they would have the foundation and the centering they need to hear instruction about how to live as Christians in this world. And again, this is a prayer that we can take on for ourselves. We want to pray for our circumstances, absolutely, for ourselves and for others, for our well-being in life. We often don't know what God wants in these circumstances, and so we rightly say, Lord, your will be done. We pray for this, but we don't know what you want to do. When we come to a prayer like this in Ephesians 3, we know what God wants. The prayer reveals God's will for us, so we can pray this with confidence, knowing that God wants to work this in our lives. And this is a magnificent and exalted prayer. It speaks to realities that may seem hard to grasp, but at heart, what it reveals is that what God wants for us is to experience His power and His presence and His love in our lives, in all circumstances. We can look at three specific things to pray for here. They're all interrelated. They each builds on the last, but we can separate them. And again, we're looking at this. We want to learn from this prayer in order that we can pray this prayer and make it a regular part of our prayer lives, again, for ourselves and for others for whom we pray. So in the first place, we join Paul bowing before the Father and pray to be strengthened by the Spirit. I ask that He may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being. Pray to be strengthened by the Spirit. As I approach the mid-century mark, not quite there, getting very close, my algorithm keeps feeding me articles about the need to maintain and regain muscle strength. I'm supposed to keep working out. I will lose my strength, my muscles will atrophy, and that's not good as you age. I'm supposed to work out to be strong. I need to do something. It won't just happen. Similarly, and even more importantly, we need to be spiritually strengthened. And although ultimately we don't do this to ourselves, we need to be proactive to see that it happens. We're called to pray, to be strengthened by the Spirit in our inner being. Here's that focus on the spiritual life, the inner being. You have an inner being, the immaterial part of you, a spirit, a soul. If you've been around this church even a few weeks, you will hear us emphasize that we are embodied souls. We don't make a sharp dualistic distinction between our body and our soul, not in a Gnostic way, as though spirit is good, body is bad, as though the spirit is trapped in the body and our salvation means to get freed from this body one day, or our spirit is free. No, we are embodied souls. You're a psychosomatic unity. So this is our understanding of the human being. But you have an inner person, and it needs to be strengthened. And it can be strengthened by God's Spirit. It needs to be strengthened. If we need to pray to be strengthened, that means that our inner person can be on a spectrum of weakness to strength. It can be strengthened. It means it can be weaker or stronger by degree. The truth is, we're never meant to live the Christian life in our own strength. That's why Paul in Ephesians, nor us in our preaching or our Christian living, we can't just move straight from gospel truths that we can read and lay out and confess and believe. We can't move from that right into Christian living and then here's how we're supposed to live. We need to stop and pray and acknowledge that we can't live this Christian life in our own strength. We need God's power to do it. And God offers that power by the work of the Holy Spirit in us. You may be here today, you may feel strong in your spiritual life. I hope you do. I bet some people in this room do. And you know why it is. It's because you're relying on God's strength. I also know that there's others here and you're feeling lackluster in your Christian life. You're not feeling particularly strong, even weak. It's good to acknowledge that, name it, But realize God's will for you revealed in this prayer, what you can pray for, that God would strengthen you in your inner being by the Holy Spirit. Now, when this happens, when it is happening, what does it look like? What's the nature of this strengthening by the Spirit? Is it like a rush of spiritual dopamine? So you just get filled with this energy to go out and live for God? It may at some times be that sort of thing, or to receive some special gift that you can use for good. But the focus here is quite specific. It's a prayer that the Spirit would strengthen us by manifesting the presence of Jesus in our lives. So we pray to be ruled by Christ. Notice what the apostle says. Prays that we be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. So here, this is the aim. This is the thrust of the Spirit's strengthening work in us, that Christ would dwell in our hearts through faith. And this is what the Holy Spirit does. The Spirit works to glorify Jesus, to apply the saving work of Jesus in our lives, to unite us with the presence of the risen Jesus, so that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith. On the surface here, the language might sound like Jesus moves into our lives and out of our lives. And if we pray and the Spirit strengthens us, then he comes in and dwells. And then I guess if we're not praying or the Spirit's not strengthening, he kind of moves out. So we keep praying that he would dwell in us, be in us. We need to have the right picture here. If you've put your faith in Jesus, by God's grace, you've been spiritually reborn. God's Spirit dwells in you. You are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and that will always be the case. Now, according to Scripture, you could be filled to greater or lesser degrees, strengthened to greater or lesser degrees, but the Spirit of God is in your life. In the same way, you are in Christ, and Christ is in you if you belong to God through faith. And that will always be your reality. Christ is in you. And yet, when we come to this prayer, we see that to greater or lesser degrees, we can experience the indwelling, ruling presence of Christ in our lives. That's really the idea and the distinction here between the fact that Christ is always in you as a believer, and yet it's not always that our experience is that Jesus is dwelling in us. So the word dwell here, it really has the sense of one who has taken up residence in a home, and this is their home. They're the steward, they're the ruler over this home. And so Jesus is always Savior and always Lord, but it's quite possible, we know by experience, for Jesus to be in your life, and yet not to really be ruling. Your life isn't fully surrendered to him. I don't know about you, but we sing songs like that, I surrender all. That's the old hymn, but this one, I surrender, I surrender, I surrender all. You ever get a little uncomfortable and feel like maybe I shouldn't say it? Like, can I really say that, I surrender all? Well, it's aspirational. It's something we know we ought to do, we want to do to some degree, we are doing, and yet we know we hold back and don't surrender all. What we need to do in our lives is to learn more and more to surrender to Jesus' rule over our lives. This is true spiritual strength. We're not running in our own strength, but the Spirit's. And what the Spirit does in strengthening us is causes Christ to dwell in us, taking over more and more and more of our lives. There's a part we have to play, yielding more and more to him, but it starts with a prayer. Now, the human spirit, on our own, we resist this. This is as old as the Garden of Eden. We do not want to yield control. I want to be the throne of my own life. Maybe Jesus can move in as a buddy, a roommate, an advisor, a counselor, a comforter, help me out. I still want to be in control. That's not how the Christian life is designed to work. It's not how life was designed to work. We're not meant to rule our own lives. Neither does this mean that what Jesus wants is for us to just say, let go and let God. I'm not even part of this anymore. I'm just going to get myself out of the way. He's going to do his thing in and through me. We are part of it. We're God's children. We're Jesus' disciples. We have agency. He wants us to learn to think and act and enjoy and love. But we'll only do that, and we need to do that with Jesus as Lord of our lives, directing our lives, governing us. That's the goal. That's the thing we need to pray for, to be ruled by Christ. Always remembering this, though in our humanity we may resist this, there's nothing better than to have your life governed by the author of life. Jesus calls people to come to him, weak and heavy laden. A lot of that weakness and heavy burden we carry is from running in our own strength, from trying to rule our own lives. He wants us to come to him, and he says, take his yoke upon us. Yoke up with him. That means to let him be Lord of our lives, and his yoke is easy, his burden is light. He's gentle, he's humble in heart. Jesus is the one you need ruling your life. There is nothing better. Oh, if we only could surrender all. It's a process. And so we pray that we would be ruled by Christ. And that we would be so ruled by Christ to this end that we would be filled with God's love. Pray to be filled with God's love, because as the Spirit strengthens us and Christ dwells in our hearts by faith, this is the result. This is the goal and the result. We are filled with God's love. You see how this comes first before any talk of how to live the Christian life? We need to be strengthened with God's Spirit, ruled by Christ, and to get rooted and grounded in love and filled with a sense of God's love for us. Only then are we in the right place to receive any instruction about how to live the Christian life. This prayer to be filled with God's love has two dimensions here. In the first place, he says, as Christ dwells in our hearts by faith, you would be rooted and grounded in love. Love. This is the air we breathe in the Christian life. Love isn't just like the lights you string on a tree to dress up the tree of your life. It's the very soil that the roots of our lives to go deep down into. It's not just window dressing you put on a house to make the house of your life look better. It's the very foundation our lives are built on. We know this from the teaching of Jesus. There's nothing greater than to love God with all your being, to love your neighbor as yourself. So who is the strong Christian? Who's the mature Christian? The one rooted and grounded in love. We know this from 1 Corinthians 13, and in that whole context, 1 Corinthians 12 to 14, Paul's talking about spiritual gifts, and he says, if you have all the spiritual gifts, if you've got great knowledge, can fathom all mysteries, speak in the tongues of men and angels, you know the Bible so well, you're active as a Christian, you know the Westminster Confession by heart, you don't have love, doesn't mean a thing. Really, that's what he says. It's nothing. That's the importance of love. And so Paul's expounded the theology of the gospel. He's going to get on to Christian living. We need to stop and say, hey, may God root us and ground us deeper and deeper and deeper in love, because that's what it's really all about. And without that, nothing else has any true meaning. And after talking about our love for God and others, the prayer asks, and this comes second, but it's foundational, that we would have a deeper and deeper sense of God's love for us. This is what he prays, that you be rooted and grounded in love, to have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, reaching for language to try to wrap our minds around this love, to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. We need a deepening sense of God's love for us. And this is when Jesus is dwelling in our hearts and we're in communion with him and yielded to him. This is the thing that Jesus wants to communicate to us, how much God truly loves us. Now, why do we need to pray for this, though? And why? We can read about it in the Bible. God so loved the world, and behold what manner of love the Father has given to us. By the Spirit we cry, Abba, Father. We know his love. The Bible does speak of God's love. We've been singing this song since we were kids, many of us. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. You can read about God's love in the Bible and believe it. Why do we need to pray for it? And the reason is because we can know it, believe it, confess it, but we don't always know it deep in our hearts at an experiential level. This is the thrust of the prayer here. Notice this play on words. That you would, first of all, have strength to comprehend this love and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. It surpasses knowledge. It goes beyond what can be known cognitively. So it must be knowing in an experiential sense, that God would bring home this love to us that we sing about and read about and believe, and at times we felt we need to be drawn deeper and deeper, because we do struggle to really believe in God's love for us and to really feel it. As Paul grasps for this language, he wants to know how broad and long and high and deep it is. But maybe you struggle. Maybe you struggle to believe God really does love you or could really love you. Or you believe God loves you in some forensic sense because you've been redeemed and bought with a price. But you don't really feel in your heart that God delights in you. Or you feel like you're pretty sure he loves others and seems to care for them, but maybe not so attentive to you, or you feel he doesn't really see you and what you're going through, or you worry that he's going to give up on you, or that some other power will come between and separate you from his love. These are all these worries and concerns are sitting in this room right now in some hearts. And what you need to know, what you need to know on the basis of God's word, is Jesus' love is long and broad and high and deep, more than you can imagine. And what you really need is for the Holy Spirit, through the indwelling Christ, to bring that truth home to your heart so that you know it at a deep experiential level. We need to be strengthened by the Spirit, ruled by Christ, filled with his love, and we can be. This is our inheritance. This is God's will for us. On one hand, it's basic, it's Christianity 101. You're not surprised to come here and hear any of this today. On the other hand, it seems so high and lofty, and if we could just grasp it. You have had a taste of it, an experience of it. You want more. You can pray for more. We pray for it because it's not immediate. It's a process. It's not automatic. God wants us to call on him to pray for it, to do this in us, and he can and he will. So I encourage you to take this prayer, to make it a regular part, maybe on a weekly basis, commit to praying this prayer for yourself, for your loved ones, for your neighbors, with this confidence, as Paul ends the prayer. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.